And let's see here. We're going to be looking at the parable of the lamp, which is really verses 21 through 25, but I'm going to go read a little bit earlier in that to put it in proper context for you. So 21 to 25 is where we're going to be focusing on today, but I'm going to take you all the way back to verse 10, and I'm going to read 10 through 25 just to set the stage, because we've talked about a lamp once before. Okay, but that followed the Beatitudes. This discussion of the lamp or light by Jesus follows an interesting other parable, which puts a different flavor to this. Now, I'm going to go back and I'm going to go over the parable that precedes the lamp in a few weeks. So I'm not going to go into that parable in great detail today. I'm just going to read through it for you to set the stage, and then we're going to revisit that later on in much more detail. So let's go to verse 10. That's Mark chapter 4, and let's start reading at verse 10. And then once again, I'm reading from the King James. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. So he's talking to his 12 now, guys. And verse 11, he said unto them, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And know how then will you know all parables? And then he goes into it, verse 14. The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they that likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Okay, now like I said, we're going to dig into that in detail in a couple weeks, but that is the stage that's been set now for our parable today, which starts on verse 21. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Ooh, strong words to end this thing. Okay, so now, in this parable of the lamp, that's verses 21 through 25, Jesus continues the theme that he started with the parable of the sower. It's a continuation of that theme. That's why I read it for you first. Jesus made it clear that understanding the parable of the sower was key to understanding other parables he was about to share. Didn't he said that in verse 13, and he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? So he's saying, you know, that's setting the stage. These parables should not be regarded as disconnected stories. Rather, they are connected illustrations carefully arranged by Jesus to make a divine truth clear. Having identified his disciples as those who are both able to perceive divine truth and are equipped to proclaim that truth to others, Jesus tells the parable of the lamp as an illustration of what the disciples of Jesus are to do with that truth. That's what they're supposed to do with the truth in the parable we're talking about. What is their responsibility in God's plan of salvation? Because God uses people, does he not? I mean, when we think about all our path to salvation, wasn't people involved in it somewhere? Right? So God uses people. What's that verse? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? It comes by hearing. Now, basically, Jesus is saying, if you have a hunger to learn from me and follow me, that shows you are good ground. You guys are good ground. You're here, aren't you? You're good ground. That was in verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground. This is the seed that was thrown on good ground. Such as hear the word and receive it. You've received it. And bring forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Okay? We all bear fruit. Know them by their fruit. They bear fruit. Since you are good ground, and you will produce a harvest in your life. You may not even be aware of the harvest you're producing. Okay? And he says, let me teach you the impact of being good ground, the impact that that could have on the lives of others. And Jesus is going to use an illustration of a lamp to make his point. That's why I had them sing this song this morning. A lamp. As good ground, you are a lamp. You're a lamp. And your desire should be to have your light shine. To crank that light up. Get it really shining bright. And like I said, you may not even realize the impact your life is having on other people. You may not even realize it. I mean, it could be just small things that you've done that people are observing that are changing, life-changing events. I mean, can you think of any examples of just, I mean, not like going door to door and sharing the gospel with somebody. I'm not even talking about something that bold. I'm talking about little things. Can you think of just some little ways that you have been a light, that people have seen there's a difference between you and the world? Yeah, Teresa.
When you're driving down the road and you see on your street, where you live, and you see someone's trash can in the middle of the street, so you jump out of the car, pull it onto the sidewalk, or secure it, and get back in your car and go.
Right. And you don't know how many people saw you do that.
No.
You know, I mean, somebody might have been looking out the window and said, it's not Teresa. That's not her trash can. She lives over there. You know, wow, that's neat. You know, just little things like that. Anybody else?
It's not me, but someone else. Her husband was not saved, and she was saved, but she lived her life in front of her husband. And she didn't really preach to him. She just lived her life in front, and he got saved.
Ah, there you go. I mean, that's a perfect example. Perfect example.
Yeah, she did some things, but she wasn't real bold and pushing it. She just lived her life and he became a Christian.
Yeah, cool. And remember, light also exposes the darkness too, doesn't it? I mean, just by you doing what's right shows other people that there's an alternate way of doing things, right? Yeah.
So often pushes the persecution. Like, in other words, people hate the light. You know,
Right.
Seems to me like the older someone gets, the more resistant they are to the gospel.
Yeah.
They're just so entrenched. It's almost that when Paul says that I gave them over, it's kind of that situation.
Yeah.
You know, it's sad, but
no.
And not in every case, of
no,
course.
No.
But it
happens. But sometimes you don't even realize that people are observing. Because if I may just share an experience with you, when I was working over at Kimball Glass, we got a new leader, okay? He was the vice president. They put in charge of the finance department and all the administrative departments, and he was made president of Contas Glass. So he was pretty high up the ranks. But this guy had the foulest mouth that you can imagine. And we got into it a couple times, okay, me and him, okay, over his mouth. And I'll never forget the time, something, I don't even remember what it was, but something had blown up in the administrative world and he was ticked, all right? So he called a meeting. I want all you guys in my office now, right? So we go, what happened this time, right? So we all go marching in his office. There's about 10 of us, right? And we sit down around this big table, you know, and we're like, okay, what's going to happen now? Who's going to get fired, right? And he gets up there, and he starts cussing and swearing, and then he looks over, and he's glancing around the table, and he sees me, and he goes, I'm sorry I didn't know Bob was here. And I'm like, wow.
Isn't that funny how in that situation your testimony to him became a testimony to all the people around that table?
I still remember that.
That's awesome. That happened to me where I was working, when I was working at Lab Glass. Somebody was about that, and this one man said, shh, what about me being there?
Well, see, that these examples fit right on what I'm talking here.
Yeah.
You know, I wasn't even really conscious of the fact that I was trying to do anything, you know? But yeah, here he comes up, Mr. Badmouth, Mr. Foulmouth, and then he sees me, and he stops cussing. I'm like, this is incredible, you know? What's that?
At work, they call Janet the church lady, so they stop cursing when she's around.
Really?
The church lady?
The church lady, huh? But see, that you guys are touching right on what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
I mean, just by living your life, it gets noticed, you know, by the world around you. And it's showing them that, yes, there's a difference,
yeah.
You know? And that a decision really needs to be made,
yeah.
You know?
But, and also, too, when my sister died or when my dad with the Alzheimer's and stuff, they asked me how I was able to handle it. Because with my dad with the Alzheimer's and then my sister dying and stuff, they asked me how I accessed the Lord.
And you know, that's a good point. Because if you go to a Christian funeral service and you go to a funeral service, you know, they're not believers. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I've seen a huge difference.
Where's the hope?
Exactly. You go to a Christian funeral service and it's all about hope. We'll see him again and stuff like that. But boy, you go to a unbelievers, there's crying, there's wailing. I mean, they're destroyed.
Yeah, you can see that even on television.
Where
the same type of thing, where there was the believer or something, and then some of these people that other they like have no hope. I mean, they're hysterical. And they're, I mean.
Well, see, I think this you can apply this to this pandemic too.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, is it destroying you?
No.
Right.
It shouldn't.
Right. Thank you.
Yeah.
It shouldn't be destroying you. You know, you should, you know, be trusting in him. I mean, still, you know, take reasonable precautions.
Reasonable. Those
right?
Don't.
Like I've got the vaccine and stuff, and I think everybody here has got the vaccine, you know. Take your reasonable precautions.
Yeah, but don't be stupid. But trust the Lord, but don't be, also God's given us a brain to use, and don't be stupid.
Thank you. But anyway, that's part of what I'm talking about when it comes to light. But I also mentioned that it can reveal, shine a light on the darkness. And I'll use myself again because I know me better than you guys.
That was
brilliant.
Yes.
That's
called careful.
Yeah. What'd she say?
Let's call Carol.
You call Carol to find out the real truth,
yeah.
Right? I had a case not too long ago where I meet with a group of guys from my graduating class from high school. Okay? I hate to say how far back it goes.
Yeah.
Class of 66.
I graduated, so I know.
Class of 66. So here's all these old guys sitting around this table, right? And, you know, we shoot texts back and forth a lot. And one of the guys before Christmas, and if you know, you know, with texts, unless you have them set up in your contacts, you don't know who sent it. It just shows up as a phone number. Somebody sent out a really vulgar text And I'm like, whoa, I didn't know anybody in this group was capable of that. So, you know, I showed Carol and she goes, maybe you ought to just let it go. You don't want to, you know, I said, I don't know. I can't let this go. See, it was bugging me from the inside. I said, I can't let it go. So I just sent back a simple text. I said, who sent that?
Right. Who is this?
Who is this? Right. And within 5 minutes, somebody came back and was apologizing. That quick. They apologized that quick. But see, just little things like that. You're letting your light shine. You know, you're showing people that, yeah, there's something that you got that they don't got. You know? Now, those who have received the light of the kingdom of heaven are not to conceal it. That's just what we're talking about. Rather, they are to let it shine through them for others to see. Just what were we hitting on? Throughout the Bible, light is used as an object lesson for many things, such as truth, holiness, the spiritual life in Christ, the message of salvation, and Jesus himself. Isn't he not the light of the world? The point is, Jesus does not want you to hide his precious gift of life through him and the changes it has made in your life. You will produce fruit as he has gifted you. Each of us has been gifted with different fruit. You may have more than one. You may have multiple fruits, you know, but he's gifted us. Everybody who's a believer will display some kind of fruit. And if you go to Galatians chapter 5, it says the fruit of the Spirit is, and it lists, you know, a whole bunch of the fruits, you know, of the Spirit of God. Now, let's look at the interpretation of this parable. The parable tells us we are given an obligation, aren't we? What do you say? Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears, let him hear. So he's saying we need to. It's an obligation. Since we have received the good news of the kingdom of heaven, we are to live it openly and share it with others by our witness. Those who have been transformed by the good news are to share the truth with others. Let Jesus on the inside be seen by others on the outside. We might be the only Jesus, a lot of people say, in other words. The knowledge you possess is so important. It's more important than a cure for cancer. It is the knowledge we possess, because we know the cure for sin and the judgment that all mankind has earned. Everybody has a debt that they cannot pay. Remember we talked about the debtors? It is light in a world darkened by evil and separated from God. Jesus is offering life as a free gift, if only you repent. Now, the word repent, you have to be careful of in the Bible, because the context sets really how you're using the word. But I'm using repent to mean a change of mind that results in a change of direction. That's how I'm using the word repent. And you need to embrace the Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, a lamp also reveals what's hidden. We talked about that. The first thing that is brought into the light is God's kingdom. He refers to it as a mystery. We saw that in verse 11 where he said, and he said unto them, his apostles, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. So God has given us this information on the kingdom. He's given us this information, which is a truth that was previously not revealed in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, Ryrie says, when he says mystery, this is what Ryrie says about it. Just as in pagan mystery religions, the initiate was instructed in the teaching of the cult, right? Like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormon, the insiders have all this secret information that the regular members don't, which was not revealed to outsiders. So the purpose of the parables was to instruct the disciples without revealing truths to them that are without, the unsaved, the pagans. Parables test the spiritual responsiveness of those who hear them. We have to read and study and learn, like Bill has taught many times. We have a responsibility to dig. When you read this the first time, you may say, what's he talking about? Well, then dig. I always took the approach that when I read a Bible verse and I don't understand it, I always say, oh man, now I got to figure out what it means. Yep, really. When I'm reading through there, I'm going good and suddenly I hit something that's like, okay, Bob, stop, time out. What did that mean? You know, you need to find out. Now, mystery also refers to something that is not properly understood, right? Before Jesus, the kingdom of God was not totally clear in the Old Testament revelation. I mean, if you studied, you can take bits and pieces of it and you can put it together. You could get there. The word mystery also means a valid but not commonly known truth. Right? It might be a truth, but if you don't know about it, to you it's a mystery. Jesus came to make known a valid truth about salvation and eternal life that was not well known under the works righteous system of the Pharisees. Was it? Were they preaching a relationship, a heart relationship with God? They weren't preaching that. It was do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, like me. Okay, then you're going to heaven. It was a work righteous system. Now, those who believed in Jesus and his truth would see the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They would see it, just like we're seeing it. And we can see it in the world around us today. As disciples live for God and share the message with those around them, the fallacies of the existing works-based system of the Pharisees would be exposed in the light of the truth that God himself has revealed. Same today. It's not the Pharisees that we're revealing, it's all the false stuff that's going on around us. Over time, when the truth is revealed, the hard ground reveals itself. The shallow ground reveals itself also. And the worldly and thorny ground will reveal itself too. Light will expose sin. In due time, the three apostate seeds that were mentioned in this parable that we read prior to our parable will be revealed, as will the good seed, the last one, the last seed. In due time, there will be judgments that separate the chaff from the wheat. Nothing will be hid. Nothing will be secret to God. Mankind will separate itself between those that seek the kingdom of God and those that don't. It's happening right now, and it has happened ever since Jesus has come. Nothing will be hid. You cannot hide something from God. God is all-knowing. God is all-present. We've talked about the attributes of God. Nothing will be hid. Any confusion about what Scripture says will be made clear. Bible prophecy will be made clear to all those that refuse to believe, much to their chagrin. Now Jesus says in verse 24, where was it? And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. Jesus says, the more you listen, the more you understand, the more understanding you will be given. The more you dig, the more you listen, just like you guys are doing. The more you do that, the more understanding you're going to get. As God's lamp, you will be receiving refills of oil to keep your light burning brightly. Yep, you're going to keep getting your lamp refilled with more oil. As you grow in your understanding, you will experience more power in your walk with God, and more joy as you go through difficult times, more peace in times of stress and threat, and more contentment in your life. The more times, every time your lamp starts running a little low and God fills it back up again and it brights, okay, you're going to grow, you're going to grow, you're going to grow. Now, Jesus closes this parable with a very strong statement, verse 25. Yeah, this is a strong statement, guys and girls, because he says, for he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he has. Who? To get the full impact of this verse, you need to remember that the parable of the lamp and the parable of the sower are connected. When you come to this realization, you find that Jesus is referring, in this verse here, to those who have professed to be believers but who do not have saving faith. Sorry. That's the first three examples of the seed falling. The rocky ground and the thorny ground may have claimed to have spiritual life early on, but in reality, they don't possess it. As my mom always used to say, time will tell. Yep. They may profess that they know God, but their works, we're talking about, remember, light, but their works deny them. Know them by their fruit. Their works deny them. Turn with me real quick, if you would, to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Boy, you're only a couple pages long. Chapter 1, and let's look at verses 15 and 16. Titus 1, verses 15 and 16. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. On judgment day, with no foundation, their house will come crashing down. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
Go back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and let's look at verses 26 and 27. We have been here before. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. For those who are not hearing, which involves seeking, learning, and studying, just what you guys are doing, even what they think they understand will be taken away from them, as the message they heard is not fed.
Question for you. What do you say to those who seem to display good works? I mean, they're good people, but they're not believers. I mean, it's kind of the opposite of this. You can tell by their works. But what if somebody is a good person and just...
And I have definitely encountered that. We have a friend, a lady who is a Catholic, and she is almost exemplary.
Like wholeheartedly, genuinely sincere and sweet.
But the rubber hits the word if you get into a discussion about how they believe they get to heaven. That's where it starts falling apart, because they'll say things like, I do the rosary, I light candles, go to church every Sunday. I haven't missed church. I haven't sinned. You know, I give alms. You know, that's what they're basing their salvation upon. And as soon as you say, oh, sorry, you know, that's not how to you get to heaven.
Sometimes I think they're harder to convict.
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Those who display poor behavior.
Obviously,
and make
right.
Bad decisions.
Exactly
so
right.
It's easier to point out.
Exactly right. Like last week we were talking about the prostitute that walked into the dinner. That was obvious,
right?
Because her whole lifestyle was sinful. But when you have somebody that's living a really exemplary life, you're right. It's tough. I remember Pastor Lou always used to tell us, you know, you're not going to get somebody saved until you get them lost, and try to get that person lost.
Yeah. That's true.
You know?
It's interesting too, though, to examine the teachings of Jesus, Paul, Peter, particular, because they reserve their most pointed rebukes for religious people. And I'm not saying we're Jesus, so there's a fine line between saying I know this person isn't a believer. You can never do that as a human being,
right?
Only God knows.
Right.
But at the same time, you know, in a conversation where salvation becomes the focus, and they're focusing on themselves and the works that they do, it's obvious that they're not biblical. They don't have a biblical understanding. So just sharing with that, and again, I don't think in a conversation where it's quiet, I'm not going to stand up and start. But you point them to a biblical understanding. And as far as my experience is concerned, again, I only know myself and my experience. You know, those are the situations where you'll encounter the most resistance. Mm-hmm. They do not even like to hear. Wait a minute. It'll always come back to, wait a minute, but I... You see what I mean? And that's just my experience, but you have to keep gnawing away at that armor that they seem to have, you know, based on their own.
No.
It's manly doctrine, right? Yeah. It's human doctrine, and Paul constantly preaches against adopting this. It's the same thing if you look at somebody who is so COVID everything. They have adopted a human doctrine of this disease. God tells us to fear nothing, you know, especially fellowship. And we still have people not fellowshipping. And that's a sad thing to see. Yeah.
But remember, you know, Valerie's absolutely right.
Yeah.
I mean, when a person is totally involved in relative righteousness like that, they're comparing themselves to their neighbor and saying, wow, man, I've gone out and taken their trash can in multiple times and done all that stuff, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've given to the poor. I've volunteered down here at the soup kitchen. And, you know, all we can do is be faithful in sharing our truth, because we don't do the saving. God does the saving.
That's right.
You know, God does the saving. And he is sovereign in this salvation equation. Remember we talked about, you know, is it God's sovereignty when somebody gets saved, or is it human responsibility? And the answer was yes.
Exactly.
They're both involved. You know what I mean? And it's up to God who gets saved. So we just need to be faithful and, you know, being a light, not only how you live, but, you know, sharing the truth that we understand, you know, because Jesus says, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me.
Yeah.
You know, for God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And what is involved in believing? You know what I mean? So, you're right. You're absolutely right. It's a tough situation.
Yeah.
You know, and we knew a Jewish fellow too. And that's a tough one. I mean, he was very devout. He wore, what do they call those hats?
Yarmulke.
He would wear that. He had the braids down the side here and
Orthodox.
That's it. You know, try witnessing to him. Maybe they're not going to get saved. I mean, God knows. God knows.
And the thing is, it's also hard for people who have been in a church where they preach the gospel about being saved, but yet then after saved, you've got to do this, this, and this, and this. You've got to follow all the rules.
Legalism.
I came from that, and it's something that's very... It's very hard.
Yeah, then they start using legalism as their security blanket. You know? That becomes their security blanket, and it replaces Jesus as being their security blanket. You know? You always need to fall back on the Lord. He needs to be your foundation, your anchor that holds.
Right.
Nothing that you do should you try to fall back on. You know, it should always be him, 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 and him.
Yeah.
You know? And guess what? We're not perfect. Oh, there's a surprise.
You know that about yourself too?
I know that too.
Yeah.
Yeah, how's that work, you know?
Two things. One, it's not that I don't trust the Lord or wearing my mask. I catch every little thing that comes down the pipe and sneeze. I have a very
weakened immune system.
I do. So I have a 100-year-old mother and my husband that it needs. So I'm trying to be safe, that's all. So I don't want anybody to think that.
And guess what? Wisdom. Guess what? No, that's wisdom. Nobody, nobody is judging you.
That's using you.
Right. Nobody is judging you.
That's using your head.
The other thing of encouragement is that I have a big family, and everyone in it is Catholic. And I have said things, and they always come back with that. You believe what you believe, I believe what I believe. You know, have your opinions and whatever. Mm-hmm. But I noticed some nipples. They're asking me little questions, and I'm able to answer them. And it's like, that to me is encouraging, because they're asking me things. So like my brother Tom passed away. His wife, his sister-in-law witnessed to him, and she said he accepted Christ. And my sister said, how could somebody like Tommy be in heaven? And I said, well, even though he's a sinner like all of us, and he did accept the Lord, so I believe he's in heaven.
Right.
And that's what I said to him.
Yep, praise God. But all you need to be is, as far as like the mask, it's what's in here and in here that counts, okay? Are you operating totally out of fear, or in your case, you are operating out of wisdom? See, that's the difference. Is it fear or wisdom? And you're operating totally out of wisdom, okay? You're not walking around terrified, right? At least it doesn't show on the surface if you are.
You get it. It's a nuisance because you have to stay away. And I can't really stay away from my mom. She needs me.
Yeah, but I've seen so many people that are terrified.
I'm not terrified.
No, I know, and we know you're not.
I could honestly say that if I don't want to say I can't wait to leave this earth, but I have no fear. I used to fear. I used to stay up at night fearing, what if I die? About, all that. And I don't. I say...
There you go.
Now
you're talking it. You're walking the talk. There you go. Yeah.
Yeah. I don't have that fear anymore.
No, you sound like the Apostle Paul over there now. Good stuff, guys. Really good stuff. I really appreciate all the comments this morning.
Thank you for teaching.
Well, it's a pleasure, especially, when you share the collective experiences and knowledge of a whole group like this. We all learn from it. Every one of us learns from it, so I thank you. It's been a great morning this morning. It started off, with a gas quartet. What more can we ask? Okay, so let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll move on to the main service. Father God, it is such a joy that we know you, that you came to us and offered the salvation to us, Lord, and that we have gladly accepted, Lord, and we trust totally in you, Lord, for our whole faith, our whole trust is all in you. You are our hope, you are our anchor, you are our foundation, and we totally depend on you. And we thank you, Lord, for being our God. We thank you for loving us so much that you would come into this world, into your own creation that you have made for the purpose of going to that horrible death, to take our debts upon yourself that we may have life. And we pray now that you would continue to work in our hearts through the morning service, and you would continue to bless this day and keep each one here in safety, Lord, in these difficult times. May you build a hedge of protection around each one and keep them safe from the wiles of the devil and the physical dangers of this present darkness that we find ourselves in. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, guys, we're signing off now. There's going to be a little downside while we move over to the main service, but we'll be rejoining in a minute. Take care.